Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
You can take your seats. John chapter 5, verse 1. We see Jesus at a time of a feast of the Jews, it says in verse 1, that he went up to Jerusalem. There were three Jewish feasts out of seven. There's seven Jewish feasts in the Bible, main Jewish feasts. Three of them, every male was required to go to Jerusalem. So there were three. This was one of them. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We know that it was a key event. And he came to a place, and it says in verse 2 that by the sheep gate, which is one of the gates that enters into the city of Jerusalem, there was a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda. Bethesda in Hebrew literally means the house of grace. It means the house of grace. And it had five porches. I've been there when I lived in Israel, when I was ministering in Israel back in the 90s. I was running one of our men's homes in Jerusalem. And we had Arabs and we had Jews and we had Russians and people that had come to Israel from various different lands that had come in and had got addicted. Addiction is a problem everywhere you go. And it was there then, I was out there, and we had a men's home. And so I was the director of the men's home. And I remember one of the beautiful things about being in Israel was that in our men's homes and our women's homes now, we are unapologetically Christian in what we do, but we could be, because we believe that sin is the root of all problems, amen, a disconnection from God, and that when people get connected to God, then that begins a process of reinvigorating, re-education, restructuring in people's lives. And everywhere you go, it's the same thing. So we give Bible studies in the home. People have holistic studies. They do all different types of things. You know, they see doctors and there's psychological stuff that goes on. But the key thing we believe is the Bible. It's about connecting with God. It's the Word of God and prayer, right? So there we were, and I was in Israel, and we would give Bible studies. We'd have chapel. We'd teach people to pray, to connect with God. We'd teach people about the Word of God. And one of the beautiful things about being in Israel is that I could say, right, we're going to have a Bible study now, lads. Let's go to the place. Check that out. For example, you don't seem excited. This was amazing to me. Maybe that's why I went and you never. For example, right, just building the scene. We're going to speak about prayer today. Why don't we go to the upper room? And we get to the place where they say the upper room was, and it's down like three levels because the city's been built up over time, and we would be able to go there, people praying, and we'd be able to open the Bible and start looking at prayer. Come on now. Or let's go to the Western Wall, or let's go to David's Citadel, or let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's have a Bible study there, ex-drug addicts. But we also went to the Pool of Bethesda. And I remember taking this group of young men, some of them were old, to this place, and it's still there, and you can still see where the arches were, where the porches were. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. Grace is God's ability. In our weakness, his grace is made perfect. It's his power, it's his strength. It goes beyond our own capacity, our own ability. Everyone understands that. This was a place called the House of Grace. It had five porches. And in that place, it says in verse 3, there lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you're reading the Message paraphrase, the New Living Translation, some of the other different translations, it leaves out verse 4. Check your Bible right now. Some translations, they leave out verse 4. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. You read the New Living Translation or the Message, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. But verse 4 is key. In verse 4 it says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Remember, this is Old Testament times. But this is a supernatural event. You know why I have a problem with some of the translations that don't add this? It's because they're trying to get rid of the supernatural. Now, maybe no, without the supernatural, then much of what we believe wouldn't happen. Much of what we have wouldn't take place. I believe in science. I believe in education. I believe in medical science. I believe in all that stuff. I don't believe that that is intention in any way with the Word of God. But man, you can't take the spirituality and the supernatural power of God out of the equation. Salvation is a supernatural event. One minute you're born of a woman into this earth physically. The next moment, having repented of your sin and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and believed that He is who He says He is in your heart, you're born again of the Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. But an angel came down. How many of you believe in angels? How many of you don't believe in angels? You know, we've had angels in this church. I'm going to go right out on a supernatural, spiritual limb right now. Is that all right? Yeah. You know, we've had angels in this church. Two occurrences I'll tell you right now. One was when I was preaching and we were doing our thing. And this guy, I'd never seen him before, never seen him since. He came up, he said, "Pastor, when you were preaching, the whole altar was filled with shafts of light. They were angels." I was like, wow. I never felt it, never felt anything, never sensed anything, but a move of God was taking place. Angels. Another time, check this out. This is going to blow you away. People will probably comment on this on Facebook and stuff. Whatever, I don't read it anyway. No, I do, but trust me, I don't answer everything. Thank God for that. One time I'm praying for someone at the altar, like we're going to do in a minute, and I was praying that God would touch this person, would heal this person, would heal that person, would heal this person, and a woman came forward, and all of a sudden behind her, there was just this light behind her. I said, "Do you want to be healed?" She said, "Yeah, I want to be healed." She told me what it was. I said, "Take two steps back." She looked at me, she went, "What?" I said, "Take two steps back." Now, this was the moment of faith and trust, right? She took two steps back. One step, nothing. Two steps, boom, she hit the floor. No one touched her, no one blew on her, no one pushed her. It wasn't a courtesy drop. Amen? You know what that is? The courtesy drop is when someone in church comes up and puts their hand on your head and they pray for you and breathe all over you. And they do it for so long that you're looking around thinking, what do they want for me to do? And then you make sure that an usher is behind you, and then delicately you fall backwards. The reason why people do that, and we call it a courtesy drop, is because that's the only way they think that you're going to stop praying for them. Is if you do what you want, what you believe that they want you to do, which is fall over. As if there's something powerful in falling over. How many of you know God wants you to stand? He don't want you to fall. If you do though, then, you know, if there's no usher behind you, then if it's God, you won't get hurt. She hit the deck, man. She didn't get hurt. There was no one behind her except the angel, I believe. She got up, boom, healed. She's not here right now, as you could ask her. But in this instance, angels would come to this pool apparently, and an angel would go and he would stir up the water. Now, some people have said it was a bubbling spring. Some people have said it was something, an emanation from something underground. I've been there. It's not. But we don't know really what it was because we don't have footage of it. There was no YouTube then or Snapchat or Instagram. I'm 50 years old. I'm grateful there was no Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, or YouTube when I was growing up. Some of you young people that have posted your whole life on social media are going to regret it when you're older. When all them ugly pictures come up with all that mad makeup, wacky hair and bad dress sense and all the food you used to eat. We don't know, we weren't there, but the fact is that the Bible says that this place was filled with sick people. Now, people wouldn't have been attracted to this place for no reason, right? People are attracted to a place for a reason. They went to this place, sick people, and they went there, and there must have been some evidence of people getting healed, otherwise people wouldn't have stayed there, right? They wouldn't have kept coming. If nothing ever happened, people wouldn't have kept coming. It's like if no one ever got transformed in our homes would be empty. But we have hundreds and hundreds of men and women whose lives have been transformed from addiction in our victory homes because it works, right? If people didn't get saved, people wouldn't come to churches. How many of you know? Coming September, October, when everyone comes back off holiday, both our services are going to be packed. We'll probably have to have three services coming up. Because things happen. That's evidence. Something happening. People came and they were sick. They were paralyzed. They were blind. They were weary. They were messed up. And then it says this, an interesting thing in verse 5. It says, now there was a certain man who was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. Right? He'd had an infirmity 38 years. Two things I want you to have a look at real quick is the length of his infirmity. 38 years. How many of you are under 38? So he'd been in this position. There's a lot of old people in the house. How many of you are older than 38? Wow, look at that. Praise the living God. Huh? But if you were under 38, this man had had this problem longer than you were alive. That puts it in perspective. I was a heroin addict for 10 years. That's a long time. Some of you were addicted for longer. Some of you have had a problem for longer. The length of it is relative. But it was a long time. It was well embedded. It was ingrained in his life. It probably made him do certain things and stopped him doing other things that we take for granted, a long time. But I want you to notice this word, infirmity, that the Bible uses. This word is a Greek word here in this gospel, asthenia. Asthenia. And it means feebleness of mind or body, or by implication, a malady. Something morally wrong, frail. It speaks about a disease, an infirmity, a sickness or a weakness. It says it comes from a root word, asthenaeus. And it means strengthless. Strengthless, feeble, impotent, without strength, weak. See, sometimes when we read the word of God, we got to dig a little bit. Sometimes we can think that this man was just an out-and-out cripple just laying on his mat. But it might have been that some of these other people, or him himself, it might not have been that he was just a laid out cripple that couldn't walk, a paraplegic or whatever. In this instance, it's probably the case. But the word infirmity, the word that is spoken of here, means a weakness that has kept you bound for a long time. A frailty, something that has stopped you from being able to be healthy in whatever way, shape, or form. It might be a compulsion. It might be an addiction. It might be something that just keeps someone bound. Are you with me? This infirmity had been on this man for 38 years. I mean, if you know, there's some things that keep people bound and keep people from being who they were created to be for a long time. It might even be something that someone else did to you. It might be an affliction of the soul. It might be an affliction of the memory. It might be an affliction of the emotions. It might be words that were spoken over you negatively when you were growing up. It might be the way that you've been abused physically or emotionally. That has kept you bound. It might be that someone said that you were never going to make it, that you were a loser, that you were stupid. Might have been that you were dyslexic or dyspraxic, or it might have been you were born with an affliction, an inherited disease or an illness. It might be something that came upon you later on in life. This man, 38 years in the same position, same condition. That's a long time. You start losing hope. You start thinking that things are never going to change. That in itself becomes a weakness. That in itself becomes a blockage. That in itself becomes something that you just can't overcome. People can get comfortable in their situation. I prayed for a guy once for healing. And then he wanted his mate to come and be prayed for, and his mate wouldn't come. I said to him, why don't you want to come for healing? The power of God was moving in the place. He said, because if I get healed, I'm going to lose my sickness benefit. I'm not kidding. Are you with me? I've got a DLA sticker. I've got a parking place. I've got a car. I've got this. I've got that. You get comfortable in your sickness. Sometimes it even becomes an excuse. Well, I'm a junkie. Well, I need a social worker. Well, I can't read. Well, I can't write. Well, I can't spell. Come on now. Huh? I'm just built this way. I just got a big appetite. I need more food than other people. I'm just not athletic. Are you with me? I've never had that type of job. I haven't got that education. I wasn't born in the right place. Well, I'm too bad to be changed. It's too hard to change. 38 years he was in this situation. But then in comes Jesus. And what you have to notice is this. Jesus came in and saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time. How did he know that? Because he knows every single thing about us. He knows. He sees you. He's seen you. For some people, that makes it even more difficult. Because they're like, well, if you've seen me in this condition all those years, how comes you didn't do anything before? You just left me there. And for some people, that can turn them away from God. But the fact is, he knows you. We don't know the reasons why you stayed in that condition. We don't know the reason why. But how many of you know God has a perfect time for everything? Huh? I wouldn't have wanted to get saved before I got saved. Are you with me? Because it might be that God had me, allowed me to go through that stuff so that I could learn some things. Maybe God even allowed me to be a drug addict. He could have stopped me from being a drug addict. He could have protected me from being a drug addict, but he let me make decisions based upon my own will. Some of you know, no one laid me down and forced a needle in my arm, right? Maybe, have you ever thought like this? Maybe God allowed you to go through some of the things so that you're going to learn some lessons that were going to be a benefit to other people outside of your situation later on. That's a tough theological thing to think of, right? Maybe I was allowed to be a drug addict so that I could reach out to thousands of drug addicts later on. I've thought about that. Huh? And I'm good with it because I'm out of it. Praise the Lord. I'm not in addiction no more. So my experience is that if God allowed you to go into it, he's going to take you through it. It's just like when he told his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, and then they hit a storm. He told them to get in and go to the other side. He knew what was waiting on the other side. But even though the storm arose, he weren't going to leave them in the storm. He weren't going to let them sink in the storm, because if he had a purpose for you on the other side, then he was going to make sure you got to the other side. But the lessons you learn in the midst of it were invaluable. But some people, they get bent out of shape with God. Well, you let me go through it for all those years. You can't be good. But maybe his purpose is bigger than you and your comfort. But the fact remains that when Jesus turned up on this day, he saw the man, he knew where he was, he knew what he'd been through, and boom, something was about to shift. You've got to be careful you don't miss the moment of your visitation. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Huh? We don't even know this man's name. We just know that he was the son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means in Aramaic. He was the son of Timaeus. Some people have even said that Timaeus means uncleanness. So he was the son of uncleanness. He was an inherited sinner. He was an inherited beggar. But there he was doing his thing, begging away. And then all of a sudden he heard that Jesus was coming past. What had he heard about Jesus? Maybe he'd heard that he could cleanse a leper, heal the sick, raise the dead. In his condition, maybe he realized that this was the moment of his visitation. We know the story that when he came past, Bartimaeus shouted, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." People tried to shut him up. Shut up, Bartimaeus. He shouted even louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by." Shut up, Bartimaeus. I don't know about you, but I imagine these things. I can imagine Bartimaeus laying there. He's blind. He's a beggar. He's got no hope of ever changing. No one's ever going to give him anything. They've given him a few alms. They've given him a few little coins, but no one's been able to help him in his need. But here's a man who can, and he's shouting out to get his attention, and other people are trying to shut him up. I can imagine if I was Bartimaeus, I can imagine the same for some of you. If someone tries to shut you up when you're trying to get what it is that you need, Bartimaeus, shut up. You shut up. What do you mean, Bartimaeus? Shut up. Shush. I'm not even talking to you. You telling me to shut up? I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking to him. The reason why I'm not talking to you is because you can't help me. So you shut up. I got business with a Savior. I got business with the Son of David. He's not going to pass me by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Sometimes you've got to make sure that you don't miss your moment. Jesus turned up. He saw this man. We don't even know his name. He walks up to him and says one thing to him. Do you want to be made well? What do you mean, do I want to be made well? Surely that's a stupid question. I'm sick, aren't I? But as we've said, not everyone wants to be made well. Not everyone thinks they can be. People get comfortable in their sickness. Oh, they might even say, yeah, I want to be well, but they don't really want to be made well, do they? They don't think they can. They don't understand the implications. They don't want the implications. They don't want the drama. I was preaching in Glasgow at a big church. We had a big outreach. 500-seat auditoriums filled with drug addicts. We've been reaching out in this terrible, terrible area in Glasgow. Now we had the service. I was the main speaker. Filled with hundreds of drug addicts. I mean, messed up. It was like zombie apocalypse, man. Literally, you seen them zombie films? It was like that. People coming in with open sores, all skinny, sucked up, arms hanging off, legs, one leg, one eye, no teeth. Huh? One tooth between them. So here am I. I'm an English guy from London with a strong Cockney accent who obviously, you know, is not a drug addict anymore, right? Preaching to these people from John chapter 5, getting absolutely no response. I've tried some of my best jokes. Are you with me? People are there. They're scratching. They're sniffing. They're falling asleep. They're talking amongst themselves, getting up, wandering around. And I'm preaching. I'm pulling out every single preacher trick that I can think of. Right? Because I mean, if you know, sometimes we have to use tricks, especially on a hard crowd. Especially on a fleshy crowd. On a hard-hearted crowd. Can someone give me an amen? Amen. I just used one there. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I remember standing there, looking out, thinking, this is impossible. This is impossible. And I got to this point, do you want to be made well? And I said it. Then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God come on me. And I jumped off the platform. And I walked about like this, stalked around. I said, do you want to be made well? Huh? You want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? All of a sudden, this little skinny junkie stood up. One tooth. All messed up. In a Scottish accent.
said, hey!
So once again, I'm like, what is this, man? I said, what? He said, hey. He said, what we got to do? Translated means yes. What do we have to do? But this is the question. This is it. See, when Jesus turned up and saw this man in this condition, he didn't start praying and fasting and praying in tongues and kneeling down on the floor and going through all sorts of motions and pulling shapes. He asked him the key question. Do you want to be made well? Notice what the man does in the next verse. Straight away, 38 years he's been messed up. In comes the Son of David, the Son of Man. In comes the Messiah. In comes Jesus, the healer of the sick, the raiser of the dead, the cleanser of the leper, who's asked him, do you want to be made well? Straight away, he gives him an excuse as to why he's not been made well. Well, whenever something happens, I can't get there in time. There's always someone that gets in before me. I can't do it. And he sticks it on someone else. Well, I can't change because my parents get in the way. I can't change because my spouse won't let me. I can't change because my social worker's against it and won't sign me up. I can't change because my doctor wants me to do this. I can't change because my mum dropped me on my head when I was a baby. I can't change because the sky is blue, the grass is green. What's your excuse? See, when Jesus turns up, it means that there's something about to change. When Jesus is in the house, it means that he is there on purpose, with a purpose, for your benefit. Sick man answers, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Don't you think that if that was you and you was crippled and there was water and it got stirred up and you've been there 38 years, you would have learned how this works by now? Huh? Problem is, it's not that we lack prayer, it's that we lack the understanding of how things work. See, if that was me, I don't know about you, I know that I'm a little bit streetwise, but I would have made someone put my bed down on the edge of the pool. Right? Soon as I feel a little bit of wind on that water, I'm flipping myself in. I don't care what's happening. Soon as that water makes a bubbling noise, flip, I'm flipping in. If I struggle for a little bit because it weren't really an angel, I don't care. I'll try again next time. But I am going to make sure that I'm the first man in. If an angel appears, I'm flipping in the water. I'm not waiting 38 years with an excuse unless I've lost heart, unless I've lost faith, unless I've lost hope. All of a sudden, in comes hope. Jesus doesn't even listen to his excuse. He gives him a challenge. Jesus said to him, verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. That word rise is an interesting word. It means literally almost to wake up. Get up, wake up. Stop being in the same position that you're in. Stop being in the same situation. Wake up. Arouse yourself. I think the Greek word is eduro. That's the Greek word. Spelt different. That's how it sounds. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, eduro! Why do we need to wake up? Who is it that's put us to sleep? Why have we slumbered into these situations? Is there anything that can change? Rise. Then he says this. He says, get up. Take that thing that was holding you back and overcome it. take that bed, that mat that was the symbol of your sickness. Pick it up. Take authority over it. Hold it. Change it. Change the situation. The good thing is the man did it. It says, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So, if you read it in order, it says he was made well. Then he got up and took up his bed. Because you have to understand that when Jesus comes in, things change. You some people might even be healed and then never walk in it. Some people might be set free and never walk in it. Some people might have been given the opportunity for change, and it's right there because Jesus has done it, and all he expects is for you to respond in faith, to get up and then walk in it, in the power of it. But people don't. They stay in that situation. The amount of people I've prayed for to get delivered from cigarettes, to get delivered from addiction, to get delivered from this, to get delivered from that. And they receive the power of God and then go back out and do the same thing that they always did. That's not how it works. There has to be a change. There has to be a response. There has to be a walking out of that thing. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, controversies about sickness where you've got this sickness and the pastor or a preacher says to you, you're healed, and you know you're not. And then you try and walk it out and nothing happens. And then you have to pretend. I'm not talking about nonsense like that. I'm talking about be real. The woman with the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus, she knew within herself that she'd been healed. There's a knowing, there's a sense of something. The man that was there at the temple who was lame, he knew that his legs and the bones in his ankles and his legs had been made right when Peter reached out his hand and lifted him up. But there was still a response of faith. And then there was a walking out. When I got delivered from heroin addiction, it was a response to the evidence of God all around me of other people being touched and set free. But yet still, I had to make sure that I didn't go and smoke a cigarette, didn't go and pick up a needle. I didn't go and get the foil out and start smoking heroin. I didn't go and do that. The temptation was there for me to go back and lay back on the bed. Go back to my state. But the bed weren't for me to lay on. The bed was a symbol of where I'd come from. Later on, if you flip down through this, you see that he got saved, he got healed, he took up his bed, and then he went to the temple. Huh? In verse 14, it says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. You've got to take responsibility. First, there's a response that's needed. Then there's a sense of responsibility. Then you have to keep walking. Father, in this place, I pray right now, stir our hearts. We don't need an angel to stir the water because we have you, oh God. We have the Holy Spirit moving upon our hearts, moving upon our lives. Lord, I pray all over this place that if there is anyone that has a weakness, has an infirmity, has a sickness of mind, spirit or body, emotions. Lord, we believe in medical science. We don't take that away. My God, we're not saying give up your pills and do all that. Lord, what we're saying is if anyone trusts that you can touch their heart and touch their life and change them right now, then I pray that they would respond to that in faith. Then when they know that things have taken place and that they are set free, that mat, that thing, that drug, that crutch, whatever it is, would become a symbol of their deliverance. Father, all over this place, I pray that you would begin to set captives free. Heal hearts, heal minds. Do it supernaturally so that we know that there is truly a supernatural God that we believe in. Forgive us, oh God, for relegating you to a man-made construct, an intellectual exercise Lord God, release the power of heaven in this place. Holy Spirit, move amongst us right now. Lord Jesus, walk amongst us again and set captives free. There's another story where a man is blind and Jesus puts mud and spit on his eyes and tells him to go and wash. There's a scripture where he heals a man's eyes and he says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see men like trees walking." It happens in stages. It's the only one that happens in stages. I've often wondered why. In my experience in Christianity, I've seen people get delivered from one thing and then they're not fully delivered from everything. I thought that I was delivered from addiction and I knew that if God could change me from that, then I'd be fine. But then once I was delivered from addiction and I could see things cloudily, but I couldn't see things clearly. And I didn't realize that my heroin addiction was just a cover for a deep sense of, I had a deep low self-esteem and a sense of depression that had been upon me. And I'd self-medicated for many years. So God healed me in stages. He took away my addiction, but then he healed my heart. He took away the external and then he healed the internal. Sometimes it happens like that. It might be that you've been delivered from one thing when you got saved and you've struggled through your Christianity with another thing. You have to understand that these people at the porch, they believed in God and they believed in the supernatural. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been there for an angel, right? But how many of you believe that God wants to set you free? I mean free. You know, there's too many Christians that Jesus Christ has set them free from the prison cell of their old existence. And he's come and he's unlocked the door and he's opened it and he said, "Be free." But the comfort of their bed and the comfort of their cell means that the fear of the outside can get overcome by the comfort of the inside, and they stay with an open cell door living in the cell. Jesus wants you to get up, get out of that situation, walk forward into full freedom. Can you imagine what it would feel like to be completely free? Maybe your weakness is that you're a people pleaser. Maybe your weakness is pride. You never want to be proved wrong. So you do everything that you can to always be proved right, even though it keeps you bound in compromise. Maybe you're afraid of other people's opinions. And so you never step out, or you're always changing and shifting form and shifting shape based upon what other people think of you. Let me let you into something right now. People are not thinking about you that much. You're not that important. Are you with me? That you walk down the street and everyone's saying, "Oh, you know, look at her bum, look at her, you know, look at his stomach, look at the way they're dressed. Oh, they must be poor." Thousands of people walking about and not thinking about you. The thing is, they're probably thinking about themselves. That's the reality. But you're bound with what everyone else is thinking about you. Be free from that. Are you with me? I truly believe that right now, God wants to set people free in this place. There's people watching online. God wants to set you free. Today's been a moment. First service, we spoke about repentance and about changing your mind based upon evidence. And right now, I believe that there's a fruitfulness of that coming in this place right now. That God is in this place by His Spirit and He wants to change your heart and change your life. He wants to set you free. And He will do it. But then you have a responsibility to walk in it. Stand to your feet with me if you would. Here's the challenge. God knows the situation that you've been in. He knows where you've come from. And this is a church and a ministry where people come that have been broken and people have come that have been hurting. People come whose families have been broken and hurting. People come who've been addicted and despised and rejected and messed up and torn down. Maybe because of your color or your race or your nationality or your gender. Maybe the way you were brought up. Maybe because of some affliction that you've carried. Maybe you've stuttered, or maybe you had a body shape problem growing up. Maybe whatever it is, you've had a sickness, you've had a problem, you've never felt completely free. I want you to be free. I know Jesus wants you to be free. But do you want to be made well?
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.